Austin's brother. I wanted to make sure you knew that I was the older one, because I know that he looks older, and we don't want there to be any confusion. No, I'm just teasing. I don't know very many of you here tonight, and this is one of just a few times I've been here, but I'm thankful for the being here and for your pastor, who I did know, and I went to Bible college with him a little bit, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. I've been an associate pastor for about 14 years now, in the same church with my father, and I don't get out much, so it's always nice to see a few people and enjoy it. I live in the mountains, and I see more animals than people every day. Our neighbors are cows near our church. There's no people within about 200 yards, but there are a lot of animals, so that's where I live, and that's where I grew up, and I love it there. But even though we don't know each other very well, I'm thankful that we have the mutual spirit of God and Jesus Christ, and I feel like I know you because you love the Lord. And so I'm thankful to be here. I hope you'll open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. I do always love an opportunity to preach God's word. I love the Bible. Everybody that is part of Christianity has something that they really, really love about it. And I have got to say, if there's one thing that I just one thing that just really, really gets me, or God created me to love, it is the study of the Word of God. I just can't hardly get enough of it. I'm so interested in every word. I'm awed at how big God is and how amazing He is and how every word that He spoke means so much. You know, the ways of God, they're past finding out. And even though the Bible is very complex and it can be difficult, there are simple truths. And I love the fact that no matter where you are in Jesus Christ, you're a new Christian, you're an old Christian, you can enjoy it, you can learn from it. I never get to the point, I feel like, where I understand the Bible fully, and I like that. I like that God's past finding out. I hope you do too, and I hope you'll enjoy our service tonight. We're going to speak on Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse number 4, and we're going to read to verse number 10. And it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." If we can, just say a quick word of prayer and we'll begin. I know we've prayed once, but I always like to just call on the Spirit of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that the message tonight would touch our hearts. I ask that you would speak through me, that you would open our ears and our minds. I know that we cannot understand the Bible unless you allow us to. So give us ears to hear, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this evening, there's a couple things I just want to talk about. The first one is that there are so many dangers when you're a Christian. And, you know, some of the dangers that we often talk about are the ones that come from the outside world. But, you know, one of the greatest dangers I see to Christianity is what we find within ourselves. We're a very progressive culture. We're always looking and seeking new things, new ideas, new philosophies. Of course, a study of the Word of God lends itself to kind of a desire to know new things. And there are so many teachers prepared to take advantage of that, especially Satan. And I notice as we read this passage, not only are some of the best verses in the Bible right here, but there's some really kind of troubling warnings. He says, "Watch out that no man beguile you, or with enticing and vain words or traditions spoil you." And of course, that's a little bit of a problem there. You know, today when we say you're spoiled, it means you get everything that you ever want. But in the Bible, when you got spoiled, it means they took everything you ever had. So it's a little different word there. But the world, and of course, Satan desires to have us. He desires to sift us. And I think for me, as a longtime Christian, I have grown up in the church. I was my dad read the whole New Testament to me while I was still in the womb, and I was born to a faithful youth director, and then now I'm a pastor's kid, and then I went straight to Bible college and became a pastor. And so I've been a Christian a long time. And I got to say, if there is one danger that has confronted me over and over and over again in life, it is the danger that Christianity will not be enough. That what God gave us in the Word, that the basic Christian life maybe is just a stepping stone to something more exciting or more bright. You know, it's interesting. Tonight I really want to talk about walking in the Spirit. And the reason I want to focus in on this truth is because there are many illustrations in the Bible. Of course, Sunday night I listened to pastor's message. I was kind of prepping, doing my homework to see what kind of studies you guys are in. I heard a pastor was in Hebrews chapter 12, and we saw the illustration there about running the race. And you're going to see different illustrations in the Bible, and they all the metaphors in the Bible just teach us little tidbits, just helpful. And you know, Paul talks about running, and that's one we're familiar with, and it means to endure, to be prepared to take on any challenge for the Lord. And of course, we know that the Christian life is a marathon, and we just want to just keep going, just keep on keeping on. But you know, that's really not enough to get us through the Christian life. I mean, imagine running all the time. I mean, and I think some Christians are trying, and they're very, very, very tired. Because to them, the whole Christian life is just a race. And, you know, the Christian life is a race, but that's not the only metaphor. You know, Paul talked about fighting, warring, Ephesians chapter 6, and then we heard verses like, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And that's a great illustration of the fact that we have an enemy and we need to be vigilant. And this is wartime and we need to be careful not to allow the devil to catch us unawares. And so we're always watching, we're always preparing. And that's a great illustration. But you might have met a Christian or two that thought that that was the only metaphor in the whole Bible. And they like to fight with everybody about everything, or maybe a little combative. And we got to be careful when we use that. And of course, these two particular illustrations are so easy for me to understand as a guy. You know, running, I loved athletics, and of course, war. What guy doesn't love war and guns? And I'm from the country. I don't know. You guys are city people. I don't know. You know, we love to shoot at things, and we like to play paintball. I don't know if you know this, but my brother Austin is a first-rate paintball player. Never could best him. Never could kill him on the field, Harley. I died with him once, but never did take him out. So anyways, I understand these metaphors. But there's one metaphor in the Bible that always gets me. I don't know if it gets you, but it's the one walking. Right here, as we're reading, I just look at verse number 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And I got to be honest, when it comes to walking, I always scratch, even after years and years and years of being a Christian, I still sometimes scratch my head and go, walking? I mean, really, walking? That's not real spectacular. Now, I noticed that a lot of women like to walk. And my wife likes to walk. I don't walk anywhere unless I'm going somewhere. Does anybody, you feel like that? If I'm going to walk, I'm on my way. Otherwise, I'm on the couch. It's got to be something worth, you know, getting up for and going somewhere for. So I have a very linear view of the word walking. But I think it's a great illustration of the Christian life, because there is a part of Christianity that requires that we, I mean, maybe it sounds mundane, maybe it's not super exciting, that we are just steady in the Lord. There's, you know what I love about Christianity is the achievement part of it. I love when somebody is saved. I love when I've conquered some sin in my life, or when I've overcome maybe a trial. Or I love when someone gets it, when I'm preaching and maybe you see somebody's eyes are opened. Or I love looking at the Bible and finding that nugget, right? That truth that it has evaded me for 21 years. That it excites me. But so much of Christianity today has become about achievement. And I think that can be a problem. Because we become very linear in the way that we approach the Lord. And we're wondering, when is the next mountain? Where is the next mountain? Where is the next trial? I'm ready to climb. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to run. I'm ready. You know, the Bible talks about walking in the Lord. And that's not a linear term. As a matter of fact, it comes from two words. It's peripateo. And the first one is peri. And this word means to tread all around. Excuse me, comprehensively around, whereas pateo means walk. So he says to walk around, all around. That was the idea. See, I'm a man, when I go into the store, not interested in walking around. Okay? Any of you guys feel like that? If I go in the store, I know what I want. You know, I have one belt, and that belt is, both is a brown and a black side, so I can streamline and I get that one so I can twist it. It's really easy, and I'm going to go to the store because my belt's broken, and I need a belt. That's how I live. I want to go get. Now, when I go shopping with my wife, she just likes being in the store. She wants to see every outfit. She wants me to try on every outfit, and I'm like, honey, I like this one. And that one, let's say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I'll take that one. That's the way I do shopping. But I think that there's something that is lost on men like me. And that is that the Scriptures talk about walking in Jesus Christ. And the truth of that Scripture is that we need to just enjoy being a Christian. That part of the Christian life is not always achieving some new thing, although we're always striving for the Lord. But enjoying the journey. Walk in the Lord. The word literally means walk around. It's interesting, if you read this passage, we begin in verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein. Does anybody know how many ins there are here? It doesn't sound like he's going out much. It's in. You know, you may be seeing this, families, children. As a child, I could not wait to get away. I've just experienced this. My oldest daughter is 12, my youngest daughter is 6, and we have reached the point of no return. My children are no longer content being at home or sitting still. They want to be fed. They want to be excited. They're interested. They want to get out of the house. Every day that we stay home, they complain. Daddy, where are we going? Where are we going? Why can't we go? Can I go to Meemaw's? Negotiating. How can I get out of here? You know what's crazy? I just think about it. I go, just wait. I was just like you. Give it about 30 years, and all you'll ever want to do is go home. Right? You're a child. You say, I want to get out. I want to get out. I want to get out. And then what do? You marry somebody you love. You find a place that you love, and you go, I want to go home. And everybody says, hey, you need to come to church. Hey, you need to get out. Let's go do something. You're like, oh, man, I love my couch. Right? This house, what is it about these travelers? You know, I just built a place in the world that I love. Everything that I love is around me. It's exactly the way I want it, and now I'm going to go somewhere? Why would I do that? See, there's a couple of you out there. Hallelujah. We're out there, you know. My wife does not understand this, but some of us like to just be at home. Isn't that why we have a home? No, I'm just teasing. No, but the reality of this is that sometimes, as men or as achievers, men or women, We desire to get out and to do things, and I think that lends itself to an issue in the Christian life, because the reality is that what you have here tonight is what you're going to have forever. I wonder how many of us have fully considered the fact that all there is in heaven is Jesus and us and worship and work together. That's it. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but the streets are paved with gold. That wasn't a compliment to gold. God wasn't saying, God wasn't just saying heaven's so awesome, the streets are paved with gold. There's another truth there. Gold is pavement here, right? We're not interested in gold. God is interested in people. And I've heard this before, and I love this statement. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. That doesn't mean it's not a literal heaven. The point is that to be into heaven is to be with Jesus Christ and with the people of God. And I fear that as Christians, we might be carried away because there's a whole movement of Christianity today that they found that praying or reading the Word or praising the Lord or going out and sharing the gospel is just not enough. We need more lights. Nothing wrong with lights. Praise the Lord, we have lights today. Amen. I don't like to worship in the dark. We need more sound. It needs to be lighter, louder. It needs to be more exciting. And there's nothing wrong with excitement. There's nothing wrong with a little noise. I love my preaching loud. I even love my gospel music loud. I like everything loud. Ask my wife. She said, Anthony, be quiet all the time. Anthony, just be quiet. Use your inside voice, honey. These are realities in our day and age. People want more than Jesus. He's not enough. They want more than people. It's not enough. Now, we have coffee in the lobby, but if we don't have coffee, you know, what kind of a church are we? I mean, what is the church without coffee today? I don't even know. I don't know if we would have, I don't know how many people I'd lose if my coffee went dried up. But there's a reality in Christianity, and that is, we need to love the things that God loves. We have to understand that God is enough. But there is a danger that we one day will become disenchanted with the Lord God or with His people. Or maybe, have you ever done this before? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this food. It's wonderful. Thank you for the people who prepared it. Amen. Let's eat. Do you ever watch people's eyes light up after prayer, before food? I know other people have seen it when they ate with me, because I love to eat. But have you ever seen that in yourself or caught yourself going, church is over. Can't wait to get on the rest of my Sunday. Anybody ever catch yourself doing that? Now, I'm sure you've never done that. Nobody in here, I'm sure, has ever felt that way. Or maybe at the end of a long prayer service. All right, now I'm ready. I got other things to do. Eyes ever light up at the end of a spiritual exercise? Now, that is perfectly natural. But we're not going for natural. We're going for spiritual, right? But I understand that feeling. And that's a very real thing. That the food that I want, the desires that I have in my body, that maybe prayer is difficult. Maybe even sitting still and paying attention is difficult if you're like me. But Christians need to be careful to heed this command. Walk in the Spirit. You know, God has given us a beautiful, beautiful thing in salvation. In prayer, in praise, in discipleship, in worship, in fellowship. And we need to cherish this beautiful gift. One of the first things I want to recognize here this morning is that as Christians, we need to define. We need to define the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. What is real in Christianity? What is important in Christianity? Look to verse number 6. We've been there before, but one more time. He says, As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord. I like the way he says that, because he could have just said Jesus. He could have just said Christ, but I think he's trying to emphasize something here. Don't miss it. Christ, Jesus the Lord. Christ is a lot. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The first recognition here is that the Christian life, we say, what is it? What are the essentials of Christianity? What is my Christian life fueled by? I'll tell you what it's fueled by. By what got you saved in the first place. Somebody says, how should a Christian look 100 years after they're saved? Well, they should look a lot like they looked the very first day. Because the things that we received, the things that saved us in the beginning, the grace of God, our faith, the turning, repentance from sin, that's what the Christian life looks like. Excitement about the Lord, desire for change. That's what the Christian life looks like. We need to define the borders of what a Christian lifestyle is. First of all, the Christian life does not different than salvation itself in some respects. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We are saved by grace. And our soul is established by grace, because it's better to be established with grace than with meats, right? The Bible is very clear. He didn't want to be established by any kind of regimens. He wanted to be established by the grace of God. We are saved by faith. We are saved by grace. We are saved by repentance. We are saved unto Jesus Christ. We are given Christ at salvation. You know what's interesting to me? That as we have come to Jesus Christ, there are so many people, I believe, they come to Christ and they're waiting for something more. Like you know, there is more every day in Jesus Christ, but it is more of the same. I don't know if you've noticed that. Have you noticed that? The longer I'm in Jesus Christ, the more I realize that more is just more of what I got that very first day. That's what it is. If you're looking for something different than what you received at salvation, you might be disappointed. Because I don't know if you know this, but you have all of Jesus you're ever going to get right now. Do you know when you get to heaven, you're not going to have more of Jesus? Now, there'll be less of you, thank the Lord, right? But there'll be more of Jesus. Today, wait a minute, more later. See, a lot of people are hoping that God, as we grow, that God is going to give us different things. But really, ultimately, the basics of our salvation are the same for a lifetime. And that's why I believe that Christians need to come to the point number two. We need to distinguish what is important about Christianity. And then we need to develop a love for the things of God. We need to develop a love for the things of God. If you find yourself getting excited after your Christian duties are done about worldly things, you have a problem. If you find yourself excited at the end of church because you can't wait to see the football game, there's a problem. Because we remind ourselves that we are now loving the world, and the things of Christ are not maybe tantamount in our lives. They're maybe not the things we look forward to, that we live from one meeting with God to the next, or one breath of God to the next, or one word of God to the next. What is exciting to you in your life? We need to develop a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, John chapter 4, I don't think we have a whole lot of time tonight, but John chapter 4, verse number 12, you'll recall the woman at the well. And Jesus is down with her, and he basically says, if you would drink the water that I would give you, you would never be thirsty again. What do you think the point of that statement was? That she would never drink water again? I really believe what Jesus was saying is that my salvation and presence are so satisfying, your water will never taste the same again. I tell you, you guys from the city, I had some of your water here. I'm sorry. I really am. I had a gentleman come to my house the other day, and he just drank. He said, man, Anthony, your water just tastes so good. I said, that's what happens when you pump it from 700 feet underground right into your cup. We don't store it in a lake. Nobody's fishing. It's just clean, clear, beautiful water. I come to the cities. We have our town water's famous for tasting terrible. It tastes like the pond. It really does. But I got to be honest. After I tasted my water, I come and taste other people's water. You have real well water. That's the good stuff. And we even have a little bit of arsenic. That makes it sweet. Now, we have some problems that come along with that too, but you've already noticed that maybe, so I won't have to go into that. Verses 31 through 34, the disciples come back and they say, hey, Jesus, we brought some food. He says, I'm not hungry. And they're like, oh, who fed him? Did he eat already? No, it turns out the people of Samaria were on their way to be saved. So he's not hungry because he's about to share the gospel. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is trying to teach us that hunger and thirst will never be the same again. Did Jesus never eat again? Of course he ate again. But I got to be honest, I really believe once we've tasted God, nothing else in the world should taste quite the same. Once we have thirsted for the Lord, water can never satisfy us the same way. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And again, I I don't want you to beat yourself up every day for being excited when pastor's finally done so you can have dinner. I mean, I understand how that is. I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm talking about me. I like to talk for a long time. And I know my people get frustrated. Maybe are they hungry or maybe they're thirsty. And sometimes I come to church and I haven't eaten either. And I know what that's like. But I really believe it's important that as Christians, we check ourselves every time. And I've made a habit in my life that whenever I get done praying, that I'm careful not to just jump right into my food. I've made a habit to pause before I eat after praying. Because it's really important to me that God doesn't look down and say, boy, look how he hated prayer and enjoyed that food. And I want to make sure that God knows that I love praying to him. And sometimes that's honestly, you know, I'm kind of faking it until I make it. Sometimes I don't feel that way. But I want to honor God that way. I think as Christians, we have to be careful that we have a love for the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that yeah, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul did not ask the Christians to go beyond what they had received in the beginning. He wanted them to continue and to grow in those basics. The Christian needs to develop a love for the things of God because honestly, there's really not that much more than Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn back to our passage in Colossians chapter 2. He says, rooted and built up in him. And that's essentially what we do when we build a home, right? We lay down a foundation. We put down our roots. Some of you have lived here for many years. Maybe some of you are new. I don't know the crowd, but I imagine that we've all come from different stages. And if you've decided to set up shop here, I imagine you're making it your own, rooted and built up. Christians need to do that in Christianity. We need to begin to build our lives and our lifestyle in a way that would root us in Jesus Christ. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. Again, you see, this is not new stuff. This is past stuff. And I love this. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. The beautiful Christian life is the one that loves and rejoices in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? That's a verse we all know very well. And I wonder sometimes if when we talk about joy, the real problem, the reason we're not joyful is because we don't have a real love for the things of God. And we have to ask ourselves, what can the Christian do to develop a love for the Lord Jesus? And there's probably a really big, long answer for that, and I only have a few minutes. But we need to begin to purposefully and intentionally develop a love for the things of God. One of the first ways we can do that is just say, I love it. Just say, I love it. I tell Christians all the time, fake it till you make it. If you're starting out and you're going, you know, I don't really know if I really love the things of God. Well, why don't you start by loving on the things of God? You say, I don't know if I love the things of God the way I ought. Why don't you start on loving on them? How about instead of complaining about soul winning, how about just only highlight the great things about soul winning? How about the next time pastor preaches, just tell yourself, I love this, or I love that truth, or every time he says something you love, make a note of it. Maybe you need to have a little check mark. And just next time you have a criticism for the Lord or the work of God or the church or the pastor, why don't you just go ahead and ignore it? It's a proven fact that we love the things that we show love to. I read some parenting articles and they said there's an investment principle. You ever heard of that? The investment principle. And here's what it is. The child you've invested the most in is the one that you're most likely to invest in. You ever heard that? They say that the child that you have disciplined the most, that you have spent the most time with, you are most inclined to discipline and spend time with. And they're talking about it. We've got to be careful about this, right? Because you might have a favorite. You might, or somebody might know it. And we got to be careful. See, as Christians, we need to make sure that we love the things of God. If you don't get excited about God's work, you have a problem. Because I don't know if you know this. If you don't love God's people, you got a problem. You know why? Because you got to live with these people forever. They are not moving out like your troubled child. You are going to live with them forever. And it is so essential we love the people of God. We love the Word of God. We love the work of God because that's all we're ever going to do. And I wonder how some Christians expect to hate their brother and love heaven. Because that doesn't work. You're lying to yourself. Oh, probably nobody here. I'm sure nobody feels that way. But we got to love the Lord. Develop a love. Pinpoint and target areas of your life in Christ that you are not excited about and attack them. Attack them. Make intentional and set intentional goals to change the way that you feel about the Lord. Lastly, as we close tonight, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I love this. You got to draw the picture here. Everything about God is in Jesus, and everything about Jesus is in you. Okay? And everything that you need or want or could be can be done in Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be reminded of the fact that as believers, we have what we need. By the way, we have all we're ever going to have. If you want something different from Jesus Christ than you have right now in the rudimentary concepts of faith and grace, unless you're looking for more of the same, you have a problem. Because, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, as we're closing here on this last point. Lastly, determine the level of God's presence in your life. And that's easy if you're a fundamental Baptist Christian, because you got all of Jesus the very first moment you were saved. You were baptized fully by the Spirit. You need not wait for an additional sign or an additional feeling or some more of God. It's not on the way. God is all here. He's all in. The question is, when are we going to get out of the way and let God fully conquer our lives? Hebrews chapter 13. I do love Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin at verse number 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And watch this. Along with the fact that Jesus Christ is the same, and he is the end of your faith, he is the totality of your faith, Hebrews chapter 12, the author and the finisher of your faith, look what he says. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. One of the number one reasons that false doctrines and wrong teachings spring up in the church, because Jesus is not enough. And the Jesus that we met, we want to change him. We want to make him in our image. We want to make him more like the God that we would like to have. Because here's something that happens, and I'll close with this. You know, anybody here play basketball? Okay, so I don't know a lot of sports. The only sport I was ever good at or decent at or even ever really played on a regular basis. And I wasn't good at a lot of things. But I was pretty good at rebounding in my small little pond, you know. And I happened to be tall. And so that was what I focused on, defense and rebounding. Some of you maybe heard that I played basketball in college, or maybe you were there. I don't know. I think I recognize the faces, maybe. At any rate, I averaged 2.1 points a game. So not an amazing basketball player by any means, okay? Because 2 is not a lot in basketball, just so you know. But I did learn to rebound. If there's one thing I know about this, my job was to keep people away from the basket. And my job was to put myself between the person I was guarding and the basket. He was not going to get there. But you know what happened? Sometimes they were quick or slick, or they got around me. I wasn't paying attention. If somebody got to the basket, you know what I was going to do? I'll push. They tell me to push him right on under. If he's going that way, he's going to pass you, go ahead and let him pass you, and then make sure he keeps on going. And I really honestly believe that that's what the devil's done to so many Christians. If he sees that you cannot keep you from Jesus Christ, he's going to give you the swiftest kick in the behind, hope you come right out the other end of Christianity with a false doctrine, because Jesus is not enough. He says, fine, you want Jesus? You know, there might be even a little more to it. And if he can't keep you from Jesus, he's going to try to push you beyond Jesus Christ. And I really believe that we as Christians, we need to be careful, especially as with the long longevity of Christianity. It doesn't end. It's so many times we're walking the same way we did as we received Christ. That's the same way that we walk in Him, with the same principles and the same jobs and the same works. Do not allow the world and the devil to convince you that Jesus Christ is not enough. The things you received at salvation, they were enough. Develop a love for the things of God. And remember, you are complete and whole in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your time. I'm sure that none of this is new to you, but really, what is new under the sun, right? I love the Word, and I hope that you've enjoyed it tonight as well. Brother Matt?